If in your Bibles you now turn to Matthew's Gospel, we're going to read just a section from Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and we shall read from verse 30 down to verse 56. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 30, and may the Lord speak to us as we read this very precious and moving part of his holy word. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And saith unto the disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come up against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." May the Lord bless those precious words to our hearts and minds this morning. Amen. For my text this morning, you will find the words in verse 36 of Matthew 26. And we read this: "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane." The place called Gethsemane. And this is where, with God's enabling and help, I want us to meditate throughout this day upon this scene of Gethsemane and the various events that happened there within it. All four Gospels give attention and time to Gethsemane and the sufferings of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and rightly so. The most significant hour in history. And why should not we just spend an hour this day in considering these very precious events? The name Gethsemane means olive press, and it was there as a garden at the foot of Mount Olives that this place existed. It's very often referred to as dark Gethsemane. A place that we read in John 18:2, the disciples and our Lord often, frequently, they may have even slept there, but often they communed there and fellowshiped there in the Garden of Gethsemane. But as far as Scripture is concerned, concerning Gethsemane and the events that took place, it was at night. It was under the cover of darkness. And we read that the very powers of darkness permeated itself within its borders on this dark night. This indeed is one of the most critical times in the history of the world. And may I put it like this, that on this night, at this time, it was the darkest spot upon the face of the earth. Such were the powers of evil and Satan himself that had congregated there. And their sole aim was to try to deviate our Lord from his one aim of the cross. All their powers combined together in order to turn our Lord from it. But of course they failed. The tempter came to our Lord at the beginning of his ministry. The tempter is now in Gethsemane at the end of his ministry. As the evil one, the serpent, came to the first Adam in Eden, now that great adversary, Christ, our archenemy, is there. He's there as the last Adam. And Satan is here in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know, as we read these events, in so many things that happen, we can almost hear the hiss of the serpent. Satan did have an influence. He did not divert our Lord in any way whatsoever. But he did have his victories. He did bring men into sin. He did bring failure. And it's very conscious that we should be aware of that. And it's these events that we're going to consider this morning with God's help. One of those individuals that Satan overcame and brought into sin was Peter. But Peter was not alone. We read at the very end of our scripture reading in verse 56 that all the disciples forsook him and fled. They all succumbed to Satan's power. And that great device that he has, the fear of man, brings a snare. And it was because of the fear of men that the disciples forsook their Lord and Saviour, with whom that they have communed with for 3.5 years, and left him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. So let us just consider briefly this morning Peter and his activities and his doings here in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, as you know, was the most prominent of all the disciples. And he was here on this momentous day. Peter was very often the spokesman, the one who put his foot forward first. And very often we see Peter saying things which he would later regret. But there are four main things that we learn from Peter in the passage before us and of the events in Gethsemane. We see Peter's bold profession, we see Peter's weakness, we see Peter's rashness, and then we see Peter's denial. And there are numerous lessons that we can learn from this for our profit. Peter's profession. He was self-confident. It's recorded in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke of the words which Peter said just before they approached the Garden of Gethsemane. This is what he says. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. I am ready to go with thee both into prison and into death. Such bold statements. And I believe Peter felt that. That was his heart desire at that time. Such was his love towards his Lord and Saviour. Oh, Peter. In all that he had witnessed, in all that he experienced, he was offended. He came into temptation and fell. You see, Peter believed that he would always feel like this. He would always be prepared to die for his Saviour, and even go to prison and suffer torture and death for his Lord. But self-confidence and boasting when we're with others or of like mind is one thing. But when we're in the company of others, it can be so different. Let us beware of self-confidence, and let us beware of pride, and let us beware of being rash with our mouths. You see, it's so easy, isn't it, to be bold and fearless in the company of believers, yet silent in the world. Peter presumed that in the hour of temptation, he would be better than others. In reality, Peter came off worse. It's very easy for us to talk much of the Lord together, and it's very easy in a way for me to preach here from the pulpit. But as we know, in the morning, in the workplace, in business, in college, our tongues very often cleave to the roof of our mouths, almost as if we've got super glue on our tongues when it comes to speaking of the Lord. Oh, that the Lord might loosen our lips, that we might speak more often of him, and to tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour we have found. There's some words in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes that are most apt at this point. I'll just read them to you. In Proverbs 27 and verse 1, we read, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouths, a stranger, and not thine own lips." And then Ecclesiastes 5:2, "Be not rash with thy mouth, And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Warnings that we need to take heed of every day of our lives. But we must remember that whatever characteristics we have, whatever strength we have in our human abilities, it is all of the Lord. It is God's gift. Peter, as we know, was bold, courageous, often the spokesman. Often it was for his good, but other times it was for his undoing. But what do we have? God has given it to us. We often speak of all the spiritual gifts, which are the Lord's. Faith and love and compassion, they're of the Lord. But our physical abilities as well, even our stature, you know, they're all ordered by the Lord. Our height are of his ordering. Never forget that. That was Samson's great weakness, wasn't it? Samson believed that his strength was of his own abilities. And when those Philistines came that final time after Delilah had taken off his hair, he said, I will go out and shake myself as other times. But he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. His strength wasn't in his hair. Neither was it in the vow, although that was important. No, his strength was from the Lord. And once the Lord had departed, he became as weak as other men. And that is what the lesson Peter learnt here. The weakness of the flesh without the Lord's enabling. 1 Corinthians 10:12 warns us, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We must be very careful in what we say. A time will come when we may be tested. I believe it was A.W. Pink who made a very interesting comment that we don't say lies, we sing them. And when you look at many hymns, especially modern hymns, many modern hymns speak of what we can do. Take my life and let it be. That hymn speaks of taking our silver and our gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Other hymns saying, I surrender all, and all on the altar lay, and the pleasures of sin I resign. We can sing these so heartily and lustily, but if the time came when we'd have to forsake everything, every pleasure of life, every penny that we owed, even our lives, would we go through with it? Would we lay everything on the altar for our Lord's sake? Be careful what we say, and be careful in what we sing. Peter's boldness was commendable. We can see that Peter's heart was in the right place, and our Lord said in his ministry that anyone that comes after him must be prepared to deny self and to take up the cross and follow him. So that in of itself was right and God-honoring. But it's the test, isn't it? Words can come easy. Putting it into practice is far harder. But with God's enabling, we can. And our Lord, as we see in this passage, he knew all things. He knew everything that was happening in Gethsemane. He even told Peter that he would fail, that he would deny him the very next day. Christ knows all trials. Christ sees the gathering storm while we sit under the sunshine and cloudless sky. All things are in Lord's hands, and he can enable us and strengthen us in that time of testing. Oh, how we need to pray daily those standards in the Lord's Prayer, and it should be prayed daily. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Pray that daily. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. and with God's enabling, we may find that help to do so. So that's the first thing, Peter's confidence and his boldness. Now to his weakness, another weakness. And this was his failure to pray. As you know, of the 12 or the 11 disciples that came with our Lord into Gethsemane at this time, he selected that three, which our Lord on occasions did, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And he selected these three especially to pray for him and to pray there in the Garden of Gethsemane, to be watchful and to be prayerful. But as we know, after Peter's great boldness in saying what he would do for the Lord, even in dying for him, the Lord commanded him to watch and to pray. Not a great task in one way, but he and the other two disciples fell asleep. They were so blessed, so privileged, not only to be of the chosen 12, to be these three men that witnessed with their eyes sights which no other man in history had ever seen or will see again. Yet they could not watch and pray for this 1 hour in Gethsemane's garden at this critical and momentous time in history. How they must have grieved over this later, especially in those 3 days they were waiting before the resurrection. If only they had been more watchful and prayerful, they may have communed with themselves. Things may have been different. But this rebuke to Peter, and our Lord does rebuke him especially. You notice in our reading that our Lord did single out Peter. He said to Peter in verse 40, "And findeth him asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" A rebuke to him and to the other disciples, but it's also a rebuke to us, isn't it? You know, I said that prayer and watchfulness was not a great task, but in one way it can be the hardest of tasks, even to pray, especially for an hour. How many find it difficult even to sit through an hour service on the Lord's Day or to make a prayer meeting in the week? It's too hard, too many difficulties. But our Lord encourages us to pray and to pray and to pray again. I was listening to a sermon only last week, and the minister said he was talking about prayer, and he came across a comment by J.C. Ryle. And J.C. Ryle observed in his day that many professing Christians did not pray at all. I found that very hard. But I think the important word there is professing, because I cannot believe that a Christian could be a Christian, truly born again of the Spirit, and not pray. It's the Christian's vital breath, his native air. And as a newborn baby cries when it comes into this world, then when we are born again of the Spirit, the first thing that we should do, as Paul did, is to pray. Do you pray? Do we pray for an hour? Oh, may God give us the grace and the commitment to do these things. There's a hymn in our books that we know well, and I believe that the author of this hymn, Jonathan Freystein, may have had this very incident in mind when he wrote this particular verse. Watch against the devil's snares, lest asleep he find thee, for indeed no pain he spares to deceive and blind thee. Satan's prey, oft are they, who secure are sleeping, and no watch are keeping. But while watching also pray to the Lord in unceasing, he will free thee. Be thy stay, strength and faith increasing. O Lord, bless in distress, and let nothing swerve me from the will to serve thee. And as I consider this passage and these disciples that slept, and they slept so heavily, and the Lord had to come three times to them. I believe it wasn't just fatigue. I believe here again we see the influence of Satan there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was Satan's power that brought heaviness to these disciples' mind to keep them from praying. They were two of Satan's wiles, busyness and weariness, to keep us from prayer. And here we see that Peter succumbed to that temptation and failed to pray and to be watchful at this critical time. Yes, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest sinner on his knees, and he will do everything in his power to prevent us from praying. But let us keep on praying despite the weariness of the flesh and the busyness of life and so many things that occupy our minds. So that's the second thing, Peter's weakness in failing to be watchful and prayerful at this time. But now let's just consider Peter's rashness. And it's this incident, in fact, which all four Gospels refer to, of Peter drawing his sword. Remember that they did have two swords. Our Lord was aware of that. And he struck off the servant's of the high priest's ear. We know from other Gospels it was Malchus. And here we see Peter trying to justify himself a little in falling asleep. He makes a bold step here, another rash step, in taking a weapon in his hand to try and defend his Lord. And I believe he tried to kill this man. He wasn't aiming for his ear. He was aiming for his head. But our Lord saw the utter folly of such rashness and of taking life. Here we see the Satan's influence again. This is Satan, the hiss of the serpent, in Peter's bold statement, in his weariness, but now in drawing the sword to try and defend his Lord by military might. In many ways, this event is unique. This is the first time in Scripture that we read of our Lord actually healing a flesh wound. And it was of one of his enemies. And the man didn't ask for healing. There's no sign of faith here. No, it's another unique or special note, because this is the last miracle that our Lord did upon earth in healing a man in this way. And from what we can gather from the other Gospels, the ear was actually severed. It fell to the ground, and our Lord picked this ear up, placed it upon this servant's face, and it was perfectly healed. The blood flow ceased, and there wasn't any indication at all that the ear had been severed. A remarkable miracle of our Lord, but we are focusing more on Peter's rashness and what he did. But our Lord again has to rebuke Peter. He says to Peter, put away, in verse 52, put up again thy sword into its place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now, what is the lesson we can learn from this? In one way, our Lord was protecting Peter, because our Lord knew that Peter could not fight off this great mob that had come against him with swords and with staves. And also we see how wrong it is to take life. He who sheddeth man's blood, his blood will have to be shed. But as I meditate upon this, we have a very important principle here, which if only the church took heed to, and it is this, the defence of the gospel and the expanse of the gospel is not to be done through physical violence. Christ's work must be done in his way, not by human might and power, but by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We are not to take up arms to promote the gospel. Our Lord could have called for 12 legions of angels to defend himself against this mob. And we know from 2 Kings 19, one angel, the angel of the Lord, destroyed 185,000 fighting men in a night. And the nations of this earth are as a drop from the bucket to our Lord. Often we can get distressed and perplexed and anxious about the rise of so many isms throughout the world and in this land, and we become fearful and we think, well, we're being overwhelmed. We see moss springing up everywhere, towering over churches, and we feel that the enemy is encroaching in further and further. But we must keep this in mind. All these things are as nothing to the Lord. He could deal with it in a moment of time. Psalm 2 reminds us of a very important thing about the enemies of the cross and the enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. But the Lord shall break them with a rod of iron. He shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Our confidence is in God, and all Christ's enemies will be overcome. Sadly, as we read the history of the church, we know that from Constantine down to Cromwell, yes, in the name of the church, men have taken up arms, often to drastic circumstances and consequences to the church. And the reformers themselves were guilty of it at times. No, our Lord's words here, we need to take to heart. Put away thy sword into his place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And Peter put it up. Peter put back that sword, and he never drew it again. This is the only time in Scripture that we ever read the disciples and the followers of our Lord taking up arms, before or after it. And remember how the church expanded, it grew all through the first century, not by arms, not by military might, but it was by my spirit, saith the Lord, I will work. No, there are only certain the weapons or that we are to use in promoting the gospel is preaching, prayer, or we could say the pen, or personal witness. These things our God uses to furtherance his work, to show that it is of God and not of man. And now finally, Peter's fall. We're not just focusing on Peter here, because as we've mentioned in verse 56, all the disciples forsook him and fled. And Peter is often known because of his denial. Thomas's unbelief, Judas the betrayer, Peter's denial. And this is always associated with him, how he denied his Lord. Our Lord said it would happen. He should have took heed to those words and been more careful and watchful, that our Lord said he would deny him 3 times before the morning came. But how were these steps? How did Peter bring himself to deny his Lord in such a short space of time after he was warned not to? Well, in verse 58 of our reading, and here again the other 3 Gospels refer to this, we read, but Peter followed him afar off. Now, in one way we can say this was commendable. Peter did follow later, but he followed afar off. And I believe that there is significance there, that whenever we are following the Lord, we must keep close to the Lord. We must not hold back. We must follow hard after him. It's in the secret of his presence that our soul should delight to hide. And these words are significant spiritually. Through prayer, through discipline of life and holy living and reading God's word and meeting regularly with God's people, we keep close to the Lord. Walk thou with him, the hymn writer says. That way is light. All other pathways lead in night. And this is what Peter's experience was. This pathway of following afar off ended in night. In the animal kingdom, they say that a pack of lions or wolves are very observant when they're following a herd, because they will single out the one that is lagging behind. The one that's lagging behind is either weak or poorly, or it's focusing on other things. It's not alert. And it's that animal that the wolves and lions will go for first. It's worthy of note that Peter, in 2 Peter 5:8, says this: your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Peter may have had this experience in mind. He followed afar off. He was prey to Satan, and he fell into the clutches of Satan, into temptation. I say this because this is a verse that the Lord spoke to me when I was converted. Those words, but Peter followed afar off. And the minister brought out this application. He said to us that you may be attending a church, you may be in a Christian family, you may be sing the hymns and love to be with God's people, but it's not sufficient. You're still afar off. It's no point being one step behind the Saviour. You've got to be abiding in him. And that convicted me. Although brought up in a Christian home, I did not know the abiding presence of Christ, the new birth, of knowing what it is to be born again of the Spirit and living in him. Because Scripture says that if we do not have the Spirit of Christ in us, we are none of his. And as we follow Peter's footsteps from following the Lord afar off, remember it was night time, we read that he went into the palace, then he stood with them, and then he sat down among them. He sat down among the enemies of Christ. Whatever Peter's intentions were in following afar off or going, we can't be sure. But we know this, that in going and in sitting with those people, he thrust himself in the way of temptation. Here Satan desired him to sift him as wheat. And I believe this is what our Lord meant when he warned Peter, 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 Satan desires to have thee, to sift thee as wheat. And now he was in the company of the enemies of Christ. He was being shaken. Psalm 1 again reminds us that we are not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Very often we hear that we got to build bridges. We've got to be in the world to win it. But remember this, a bridge can go both ways. We can go across it, but the world can also come to us. And how many people have made themselves friends of the world and proved it's been their downfall? The world can so easily get into us as we compromise and are led astray. Beware of ungodly company. Yes, we have to work with people who are not Christians, but when it comes to close contact and socializing, we must be constantly on our guard. This is where the evil one can get in and cause us to fall. It's interesting also to note how Satan beguiled Peter. It wasn't through a mob. It wasn't through the chief priests and their officers coming against him. It wasn't through a band of Roman soldiers. Maybe Peter could have coped with that. I don't know. He may have fared better. But no, we read in the other Gospels that Satan used a damsel, a young girl. That was the first avenue he used to get Peter to perform. He's so cunning, so crafty. But how often it is through women, the weaker vessel, that great men have fallen into sin. Think of this, Adam, the perfect man, fell through Eve. Abraham through his wife Sarah, Samson through Delilah, the strongest of men, David the most spiritual through Bathsheba, Solomon the wisest of men, married strange women and they led his heart astray, and now Peter the boldest and courageous man, fallen into sin through a young damsel, a maid. And it wasn't through swords, it wasn't through the threat of death or imprisonment or chains, it was a question, a single question. And that question made him to fall. And we must be very careful when we get into ungodly company, even of people who may seem innocent, but are not. They're being used of Satan to bring us into sin. Let's heed to Scripture to flee youthful loves, and love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. This was Peter's darkest hour. He often obviously had feelings of deep remorse afterwards. He went out and wept bitterly. And I believe that here we see our Lord's prayer being answered. Our Lord said to Peter, "Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." And although Peter afterwards was greatly distressed and sorrowful of heart and bitter in spirit, yet his faith held. He did not resort to what Judas did. He did not go out and kill himself. His faith held because the Lord had prayed that his faith would hold. And he went and joined himself with the other disciples. And I find great encouragement, and I believe we should all find encouragement in this, that you see, as a church, Satan desires to have us and to have you, to sift us as wheat, because of the position and the situation that the church holds here. Satan knows it's a light that is shining virtually nowhere else. And Satan would love to see these doors closed and this witness ended. And as the day is ahead, we are facing dark times. We become sorrowful. And I trust that we pray for each other. Do pray for each of you as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Continue to pray for the Mullins in their old age, because I can assure you, old age brings many trials and tests. Hearing becomes difficult. Seeing becomes difficult. We become mithered. We have experienced this in our own home. And we become more worried about bodily needs. And the grasshopper becomes a burden. And elderly people can't mix with the people of God as they once did. And their faith is tested. We should pray for people like the Mullins and the elderly. We should pray for each other that our faith will not fail. But be encouraged in this, that the Lord prays for us. The Lord prays that our faith will not fail. The Lord has North Road upon his heart. He has you and I upon his heart. He is in his mind. And because of that, we can have this confidence this day, that as we seek to go forward together in his name, we know that the Lord is with us, and has the Lord robbed Satan of his prey in Peter, that his faith did not fail, and we know what great work he did afterwards. We know that our faith will not fail, that we will be maintained as long as life endures, because the Lord is with us and the Lord prays for us. Praise and glory to his name. Amen. Let us now sing our final hymn, and it's a theme that does take up a number of thoughts that we have just been considering. 701, 701. O Lamb of God, still keep me close to thy pierced side. 'Tis only there in safety and peace I can abide. 701. Gracious God, as we come to the end of our morning worship and devotion, our prayer might be, O Lamb of God, still keep me close to thy pierced side. We pray, O Lord, that as we continue to meet together throughout this day, we might know the closeness of thy presence, that we may be kept from sin, that our desire might be to serve and to praise and to love thee only. Continue then, O Lord, to watch over this day, and speak to us further as we continue to meditate upon the word and the things that we find revealed there. O Lord, continue to bless us and to do us good as we ask and pray these things in our Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen.